When Christians have been members of the church for a long time, they know a lot of individuals. They are aware of different congregations and different brethren. And sometimes it is the case that comes up that their good friends they have heard about have fallen into sin. And you hear about this from time to time. There may be a gospel preacher that it's found out that he's been living in adultery, or an elder, or a Bible class teacher, or a deacon, or some member of the church. You find out that they've been engaging in some kind of sin. And the first thing that you think about is, how did that person get to that point? How did they end up doing that in their life? And it saddens us, and there's sorrow there, and we're bothered by that, and we wonder, how could that be, given their life, their background, and what all they've done in the church? And we think about those kinds of things, and we wonder, how did they end up that way? This evening, I want us to consider, if you'll turn to the book of Ephesians, we're going to be looking at chapter 5. I want us to consider this evening 6 steps backward to sin. And I want us to consider how it is that a Christian can find himself or herself living in sin before they maybe even realize it. And sometimes these situations are not overnight, they're not quick, it takes a while, the steps are drawn out, but they're traveling down a path where they go back into sin. I find it interesting that when you look at the writings of the Apostle Paul, he has a lot to say to Christians about sin. Some of the sections of the New Testament that lists sins, I find interesting, are in books that are addressed to Christians. For example, in Galatians chapter 5, when Paul writes that famous list of the works of the flesh, he's not addressing non-Christians. He's writing to the saints in the churches of Galatia, and he's listing for them various kinds of sins. He wants Christians to know about the sins that they can engage in if they're not careful. And in Galatians chapter 5, he says, "Walk by the Spirit, and do not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Christians need to be reminded to walk by the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he gives several sins there, what we call the works of the flesh, right before giving the fruit of the Spirit. And he says that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why is it that Paul is addressing a list of sins to Christians? Because we need to be reminded that we can fall back into sin. Another example of this is found in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, there's a list of sins that are listed here. And we're actually going to look at chapter 5 this evening in our lesson. But look at chapter 4 and verse 25, putting away falsehood. Verse 26, do not be angry. Verse 28, do not steal. Verse 29, do not have any corrupt speech. Verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, put them all away from you. Who is Paul writing to? The saints at the church at Ephesus. We would expect something like this maybe to be written to non-Christians because they're in the world and they're living the life of sin, but he's addressing it to Christians. And he says, let it not be named among you. So brethren can find themselves doing these very kinds of things. Look at Colossians chapter 3 with me. We find another example of this. Again, Paul writing to the brethren, the faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. That would be brethren who lapse into sin. Wherein you also once walked when you lived in these things, but now do you also put them all away? Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings. And so brethren are being reminded to put away these things. Maybe Paul had heard that they were engaging in some of them. And so brethren need to be reminded. Christians need to be reminded. And it's what we just mentioned. We wonder, how is it that a Christian can end up back in sin? And we hear about a story and we say, well, did you hear about brother so-and-so, or did you hear about sister so-and-so? And we wonder, how is it that they can do that? Well, I believe that it is not just something that is done overnight. It's a gradual process, and steps are taken to end back up in some of these sins that are listed. And so this evening, then, I'd like to look at those steps. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're actually going to read this passage together, starting in verse 3 down through 14. And then we're going to come back through the text, and we're going to read it backwards, if you will. We're going to read it in reverse. We're going to see how that what Paul says here, when read in reverse, gives us those backward steps into sin. And we can learn about these steps. And there are six of them that we want to consider this evening. And it tells us how it is we end up in a life of sin. And it helps to explain it, and it helps us to learn to stay away from it ourselves. I asked Carlin if he would read chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. We need to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's very wily. The word there has to do with his schemes and his methods. And one of the schemes and methods that he uses is that he gets us to slowly take these steps backward into sin. Knowing in advance how he works, we can keep ourselves from ending up in the same situation. Read with me Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Again, Paul writing to Christians. And he's writing to Christians who can engage in these kinds of things. Maybe some of them were doing it, and he's encouraging them to stop it. And you say, well, how can brethren engage in these kinds of things? Well, there are steps that are taken. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. For the things which are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of. But all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by the light. For everything that is made manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon you. Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, let's take this passage of Scripture and start at the end and work our way back to verse 3. If you look at verse 3, you find a list of sins. And maybe some of the brethren there at Ephesus were engaged in these very sins. How do we get to that point where a member of the church is actually engaging in fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, and filthiness, and these kinds of things? How is it that he or she finds himself in that? Well, I believe that there are steps that are taken back to that point. And we want to begin with number one. Come with me to verse 14. Step number one, if you will, that's what I'm calling it, is that we need to wake up. Look at verse 14. Paul says, awake. And he makes a quotation probably from the book of Isaiah. There are some passages in the book of Isaiah that talk about wake up, what the Lord is going to do for Israel. But awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, spiritually dead. And he's not talking about wake up physically, where your eyes are heavy or you're taking a Sunday afternoon nap and you need to wake up. He's talking about spiritual alertness. And so how is it that a Christian finds himself engaged in sin one day? Well, the first step he took was he fell asleep spiritually. He fell asleep spiritually. And the devil begins to slowly creep into our life. The first step back is when we fall asleep spiritually. We stop walking as wise Christians, verse 15. We stop redeeming the time because the days are evil, making each day count for the Lord, and being careful what we look at and what we hear and what we do, and walking in wisdom, following God's Word. We start doing some things that we want to do, but we fall asleep spiritually. And we need to wake up. The Apostle Paul mentions this other places. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Romans 13 and 11. Brethren, fall asleep. We can fall asleep spiritually where we are not soberly, thinking soberly and clearly each day. Being on guard where you're sober-minded and alert. You get up and you're not alert. And so you're taken in by the devil. Romans 13, verse 11. And this, again, he's writing to Christians. Knowing the season that is already time for you to awake out of sleep, for now salvation is nearer to you than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy against list of sins that involve sexual immorality and alcohol, things like that. But put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. Look at that. Awake, verse 11, awake. And verse 12, walk as in the day. That's when the light's on. That's when you're alert. Verse 13, walk becomingly. So we are spiritually alert. We're watchful. We're vigilant. But when we stop doing that, then that's our first step back into sin. We're not being careful. Paul says the same thing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15:34, the passage where Paul talks about evil companionships corrupt good morals. Notice what the solution is. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake, awake to soberness righteously and sin not. You want to keep from sinning? Keep from falling into a life of sin? We've got to awake. We've got to stay spiritually alert. The same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. Do you remember Peter, James, and John? They go into the Garden of Eden with Jesus. And what do? They fall asleep. What did Jesus say? Watch, watch and pray. What did Peter end up doing later that night? He ended up denying the Lord. He wasn't vigilant. And in that case, it involved physical sleep. They were tired. It was late in the night or early in the morning after midnight. Way late. They're tired. And Jesus said, watch and pray. And then later, could you not watch for me for 1 hour, you see? Look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. We're to be watchful and vigilant because the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Step number one is we just fall asleep spiritually. We're not thinking about being alert. The devil's out to get me this day, and I'm going to be alert. I'm going to be careful what I look at, and what I hear, and what I see, and what I do, and how I act. And I'm going to be very careful, and each step is going to be taken with wisdom and care. We stop doing that, and we just sort of live the day. We're not concerned about those spiritual types of cares, and then we find ourselves taking these steps. Well, how do we stay spiritually alert? Through prayer, through Bible study, through worship, being with brethren. The first day of the week, coming together with brethren on the first day of the week and other times, it keeps us spiritually in tune with what God wants for our life. Hearing lessons and reading our Bible and looking at things in God's Word, praying all the time. What did Jesus say to Peter? Watch and pray. It helps us to be spiritually alert. But when we don't do this, and our prayer life is not what it should be, and our Bible study is not what it should be, and our worship with brethren and other spiritual things, then we're sluggish. I'm impressed how many times Paul says, awake, awake, wake up, you see. And he's talking about spiritual alertness. And we need to be mindful of that. We just sort of get into a routine, going through the motions each day, and we're not alert, and it causes problems. Have you ever done that maybe at work? People do this at work. They have jobs where they can get hurt with their hands or their arms or their legs, and they're sort of just going through the motions of their work, and they're not paying attention, and they get hurt because they're not alert. Maybe because they've just been going through the motions so much. So we have to be vigilant. We have to be watchful. We don't want to fall asleep spiritually. So back to Ephesians 5 then. Step number one is working back towards sin. We fall asleep spiritually. Step number two. Let's go back in the text a little bit previous. What did Paul say just before that? Look with me now at this next step. We stop reproving, openly reproving sin. There was a time in our life when we would say, that behavior's wrong. We would say it's wrong. We would say no to that. We're on record as reproving it. We're on record as saying that I will not engage in this. But we've stopped doing that for whatever reason. Publicly or privately, we just don't say no anymore to that sin. So read with me verse 11, 12, and 13. Paul says, but rather reprove them. For the things which are done by them in secret, it is a shame to speak of. There are people out here in your community, Paul is saying, that are doing shameful things. And you need to reprove that. You need to say no to that. We'll talk about that word in just a minute. You need to reprove that sin. And you need to expose it with the light of truth. Look at verse 13. All things when they are reproved are made manifest by the light. And we're talking about the light of God's Word. And so we take God's Word and we say no to this sinful behavior. But when we stop doing that, and we're no longer reproving sin, then we're one step closer to actually doing it ourselves. Now, when we say reprove, we don't mean just the preacher from the pulpit. As a parent, when I stop reproving, as an individual Christian in my own personal life, as a friend who's talking with somebody else, we no longer tell them that their behavior is wrong. We just for whatever, we're scared, fearful, don't want to rock the boat, whatever, we just stop reproving it. And if you've ever been in a situation where you've had to reprove sinful behavior in somebody else, it's not a joy. It's not something we get up and join. It's hard. It's difficult. We've all been there, I'm sure. It's difficult. And it's hard to say, no, that this is wrong. And so for whatever reason, we stop doing that. And so I believe the second step after falling asleep spiritually, we've become spiritually lethargic. We've become spiritually asleep. We're not alert. Now, the next step is we don't say no anymore to sin for whatever reason. We don't openly reprove that like we once did. We don't take the Word of God and show someone from the Scripture, this behavior is wrong. Oh, we're that much closer to sin. Whether we realize it or not. Somebody says, well, how could so-and-so get into doing what they were doing? Now, it just boggles us, and we wonder about that, and it amazes us. Steps are being taken, and Paul is telling us what these steps are. We must always be open in our reproving of sin. And again, it's not confined to the pulpit. It's not confined to what elders might stand up and say or a Bible class teacher. It's in our own, a parent needs to do this. A grandparent, a husband, a wife, a Christian, we all need to say no with God's Word, no to sin. The word reprove here, used in verse 11 and then again in verse 13, it's the Greek word alegko, which literally means to convict as wrong. Or to expose as wrong. This behavior is wrong. And we don't just use our opinion to do that. It's the light. Look at verse 9. Righteousness and truth. The light of truth. We take God's Word to do that. We must always be open in our reproving of sin. When we stop doing that, then we're getting closer to that behavior. Let's look at a few places where this is used. In Timothy and Titus, 1 Timothy 5:20, Paul tells young Timothy, with regard to elders who are sinning, them that sin reprove in the sight of all, that the rest may be in fear. It helps others to stay away from sin when we openly do that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. We learn what we use to do that. We don't use our opinions or our think-sos, and it's not church policy or something, you know, we vote on it. It's the Word of God. Preach the Word. The Word of God. Preach the Word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Does our teaching, and again, don't think about a pulpit and a preacher. Think about each and every one of us. We know that behavior is sinful. Do we openly say that's wrong? Or have we just gotten quiet about that? Titus 1 and verse 9, speaking of the elders, and they're meeting these qualifications when they become elders, holding to the faithful word, which is according to teaching, that he, the elder, may be able both to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict or reprove the gainsayers. Convict. I think some versions, maybe the King James, convince. It's not the idea of our modern idea of convince, like, I might convince Larry that there's a sale going on at Walmart, so he goes over there and checks on it. It's not that idea. It's the old English word convince in the idea of to expose or to show. Some of the newer versions have convict or reprove. You're exposing this behavior. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 13. Not just the elders, here's the preacher. This testimony is true, for which cause reprove them sharply. Now look at that word sharply. That they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables or commandments of men who turn away from the truth. There is a place for a minister to reprove sharply. Now we don't do that every sermon. We don't do that every service. But there are some pulpits where you'll never hear a sharp reproving of sin, I'm afraid. So it's not just, well, y'all might want to think about not sinning, or you might want to consider that. No, you're firm. And sometimes parents need to be firm. Sometimes members of the church need to be firm. Sometimes spouses need to be firm. We need to be firm. Sin will throw us into hell. And we have to be firm about that message. This behavior, we have to expose it. We have to convict it as wrong or expose it as wrong. And there's a place for that. We're in a soft world that wants to get away from that, and we find how that sin just grows in that kind of climate. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Notice that. Reprove with authority. This is what the Word of God says. You don't throw it out there as a suggestion or an option, or you might want to think about not fornicating, that. No, it is reproving sharply and with authority. Let no man despise thee. And so the word then, come back with me to Ephesians 5. The idea is that you go down through these things, and Paul says you're to reprove them. Well, when we do the opposite, when we stop reproving, then we're a step closer to sin. And when we stop openly saying that such and such is wrong, then the chances are we might engage in that later in life. If we're not opposed to something, we might be for it later. Does our preaching, our teaching, our conversation with others, our children, our spouses, our friends at work, does it include reproving of their sinful behavior? And that's hard, isn't it? If the answer is no, then we need to be careful, because what will happen is what we think is wrong now, down the road, we'll be fine with it. And so we have to be open and stay open in our rebuke of those kinds of things. That's exactly, brethren, that's exactly what is happening in our nation. That's exactly what is happening in our nation. 50 years ago, 75 years ago, most of the mainline denominations would be open in their exposing of homosexuality. Now, it's just, everybody's fine with it. Hell, fire, and brimstone on that topic. But not now, you see. And so there's a softening, a leavening effect, where we just soften and sweeten everything. And things that were abominable and wrong, and we would stay away. Divorce for any cause, homosexuality, abortion, those types of things, adultery. you would hear fire and brimstone sermons on that from brethren and just denominations in general. But we're getting away from that. We're getting away from that, you see. And so it's no wonder that we see the policy that we see. So it's just that step toward sin. Now let's continue on back to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at the next statement up. Look at verse 10. Proving what is well pleasing unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The next step is when we start fellowshipping it. Now, I didn't say engaging in it. I said fellowshipping it. We're not going to do it yet. But we fellowship those who do. And we say, now I personally wouldn't do such and such, but my friends are doing it, and I'm okay, I'm friends with them, and I'm going to say and do things that let them know that their behavior is fine. I personally don't do it now, but I'm okay with others who do. Paul says don't have fellowship. The word there means to share and participate in these things and to say and do things that show that you are okay with what they're doing, even though you don't do it necessarily yourself. You're fellowshipping it. The third step back into sin comes when we fellowship those who are in sin. Now keep in mind, we've fallen asleep spiritually. We're not praying and studying as we ought. We've stopped openly saying that it's wrong. And then the next thing we do is we find that, you know, those friends of mine and my co-workers and family and members of the church who are doing these things that are wrong, you know, I personally wouldn't do it. And maybe I don't even like it, but I'm fine if they're going to do it. I'm certainly not going to say no to them, and they have their right to do what they want to do. And they're still my friends, and we go out, and I never say a thing about it, and we just go out and have a good time and go on our merry way. So the third step then is we find ourselves fellowshipping the sin. Paul says we must never do that. We must never fellowship sin. Turn back with me to the well-known psalm, and I find it interesting that the very first thing said in the Psalms deals with this very matter. We have to make a choice. Are we going to live righteously or wickedly? It's so fundamental all around the world. It's the very first psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. Right there, notice the progression. Notice the progression. You will not stand in the way of sinners. You will not walk in the counsel of the wicked. You will not stand in the way of the sinners. You will not sit in the seat of the scoffers. There's even progression there. Walking, and then you stop and stand for a little while, and then, well, you know, I'm just going to take a seat. And there's a progression there. So we're fooling ourselves. And we first say, well, you know, I'm not going to engage in that kind of thing. But we're going to stand beside people who do. We're going to walk beside people who do. And we're not going to say a thing about it. We must not do that. Do you know that that's what was happening in Corinth? Look, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. The problem with Corinth was not that the whole church was engaged in a bunch of fornication, but one man was. One man had his father's wife, but what was the rest of the church doing? They were fellowshipping it. They didn't do it themselves. Not everybody in the church would do that. I'm sure there were some members of the church that said, wow, there's no way I would have my father's wife. But they were fellowshipping the man who did. You see, they're rebuked for that. And Paul said that this is wrong. And so, 1 Corinthians 5:9, I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators. Not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world, or with covetousness, or extortioners, or with idolaters. Then you must needs go out of the world. We're going to have that at work. You're going to have to be by it at work. You're going to have to be in the community. But in the local church, you can decide not to be with that. And you are to decide not to be around that in the local church. You can't get away from it out in the world, but you can get away from it in the local church if you will put away the wicked man from among yourselves. Verse 13, put away the wicked man from among yourselves. What had they done? They had fellowshipped it. They weren't doing it themselves, but they were okay with the man who was. And it's the same of Revelation chapter 2. those who tolerated Jezebel and her teaching, you see. You just saddle up with it, go along with it. And so in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul reminds them, turn with me there, we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Paul wrote in Ephesians. We are not to have fellowship. We are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? What portion has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. Verse 17, come ye out from among them and be separate. That doesn't mean we don't talk to them anymore. That doesn't mean that we walk by them and don't help them, but we do not fellowship their conduct. And we say and act in such a way that they understand we do not fellowship that. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. How is it that we get defiled? We start fellowshipping, previous verses, start fellowshipping things that are wrong. Look at chapter 18. I love the last part of the book of Revelation where it talks about the difficult things that Christians had to go through in the end of the first century under the Roman rule. And many brethren were faithful and strong. Some were not. Some were weak and just gave in to those sinful things that was going on in the Roman Empire. Some were not. Romans 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached even unto heaven. And by the way, there's a God in heaven. And when a country like America and others, when they sin, it reaches unto heaven. God's not up there asleep and unknowing and uncaring. He is going to take account of that. And so her sins reach up into heaven, and Rome was judged and brought down. That great harlot was destroyed. But look at verse 4. Come out from her and have no fellowship with her sins. And that would have been a very difficult thing for Christians to do, but some did. And they were strong about that. We consent, in other words. We may not be doing it ourselves, but we fellowship those who do. We went through this some 25 years ago with regard with erroneous teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And brethren in our pulpit would stand up and they themselves would not teach such and such, but they'll fellowship those who would teach such and such. Because they're our friends and longtime friends in the church and that kind of thing. We're putting ourselves in a position to be one step closer to actually engaging in it ourselves. And the devil is very tricky. So Romans 1:31, whether we do it ourselves or whether we're just consenting with others who do it, we're going to be held accountable. Step number 4. We've fallen asleep spiritually. We don't openly reprove the sin anymore. And we fellowship those who are engaged in these kinds of things. We don't say no to them, and we don't tell them that they're wrong, and they're close to us just like anybody. Then the next thing is, look at verses 7, 8, and 9. When we stop acting like a good Christian, bearing fruit for the Lord, living righteously each day, being actively engaged in doing what is right, we're going to be one step closer to sin. Be not therefore partakers with them. For you were once darkness before they became Christians. They were in the darkness of sin. But now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. When we obey the gospel, we're going to bear fruit each day. What is it? The fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth. The fourth step back into sin comes when we stop bearing fruit each day. Being a good Christian. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. We stop being well-pleasing. Look at verse 10. Proving what is well-pleasing to the Lord. We stop pleasing the Lord. In other words, we create a vacuum where the devil is going to come in and fill that in with sinful behavior. We were active as a Christian long ago, but not anymore. We were faithful and active and committed and busy, but not anymore. So, sometime throughout the day, the devil can fill that void with some sinful thing. We have to be bearing the fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth each day. And when we do that, that'll keep us out of sin. But when we stop doing that, then something else will be planted. Some other seed will be planted. And it reminds me of Jesus teaching in the parable of the tares. The enemy comes and plants the weeds. Something's going to be planted. If we're not planting the fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth, we must be actively bearing fruit each day for God, staying busy doing what is right. And that keeps the sin out of our life. Look at Matthew chapter 7. There is a good tree with good fruit. There's a bad tree with evil fruit. And we have to ask ourselves, which one are we bearing? By their fruits you shall know them. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but the corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. What are we bringing forth? What are we producing each day? Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command you, and that you are to go bear fruit. John 15, 16. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, and other passages that deal with bearing fruit. If we're not active in obeying God each day, we're going to leave our life open for something else to be planted. What are we planting? And then what are we harvesting? Dave prayed about this in his prayer. It is the time of the fall harvesting. Whatever is being harvested, that's what was planted earlier in the year. And whatever we're bearing, whatever fruit we're getting today, it's what we planted yesterday, as it were. And so we've got to be planting that fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth each day. And when we're actively planting that, we're going to be actively bearing that and then harvesting that, and there won't be any time for sin. You know, we have this expression that idle hands are the devil's workshop, and we're just, if we are not actively being a Christian each day, then that time is going to be spent in the devil's workshop. And so the next step, we find ourselves just not being as active as we once were. And then we find ourselves spending our time and our thoughts and our actions looking out and seeking that sin. And then we engage in that. Let's look at the next step back. Come back with me to Ephesians chapter 5 now. Look at verse 6. Let no man deceive you with empty words. That is, empty words that tell you that this sinful behavior is okay. You're going to have people in Ephesus telling you, oh, it's okay to do these things in verses 3, 4, and 5. Do not be deceived by empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God. You're going to have people telling you, oh, it's fine. No, that's deceiving. It's the wrath of God that you're going to get. They're going to tell you it's okay. So step number 5 is when we find ourselves being deceived by what people say about these things. And you know, that's what's happening in our country today. Used to, sinful behavior that we see going on today, used to, people would just be open about it. They would quote Bible verses. They would be plain about it. But now it's slick. You put a slogan on it. You put a slick little statement with it. And it all, and poof, it just becomes, great behavior. People are deceiving others, and the devil is using them to do that. The next step, or the fifth step back into sin, comes when we allow ourselves to be deceived into thinking that sin is not all that bad. Paul wanted to remind them, number one, you are going to get the wrath of God. Number two, look at verse 5, you cannot be in the kingdom of Christ. You can't be in it and do this. You just can't be in it. You can't be in the church. You can't go to heaven. Well, how is it that we do these things and still think that we can be in the church? There's some deception going on. We've deceived ourselves. We've listened to what has been said. And we justify it and we excuse it. And we say, well, you know, it's not all that bad. We must never be deceived by worldly wisdom into thinking that sin is okay. It's not. It'll keep you out of the church and out of heaven. And number two, you're going to get the wrath of God. But what happens is, we have people stand up and they've got slogans and philosophies, and we've done studies and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, where all of this behavior is now okay. It's okay to lie, and it's okay to fornicate, and it's okay divorce for any cause, and it's okay to have a homosexual marriage. And the big slogan today is right. You put the word right on it, and you can just justify anything, you see. We have a right. We have a right this and a right for that. What does the Bible say about things? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, after listing some sins, he says, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He says it here in Ephesians 5. He says it in Galatians 5. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's the truth of the matter. But people come along and they twist it and turn it, and we're at the end of the day, well, it's not all that bad. Isaiah talks about this in Isaiah chapter 5, where they call good evil and they call evil good. Well, why does Isaiah even need to tell brethren about that? Because it's easy to be deceived by people who do that. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. And he'd just been talking about evil companionships. Be not deceived. Deception is going on. The devil uses deception. And so in Ephesians 5:6, be not deceived. Somebody says, well, verse 3, I know fornication's wrong. Well, wait a minute. You get your friend with you, and he can word it in such a way that, well, you know, maybe it's not all that bad to cheat on my wife, you know? You know, it'd be something like this. You deserve it. It'll only be one time, and all of these things that people say. You deserve a break, and after all, she or he, they've been mistreating you the past 6 months, and so, you owe it to yourself, and look, whatever it is. And the person's like, well, maybe it's not all that bad. And we allow ourselves to be deceived. And we hear things and we see things. And so we need to listen to God and not man. We need to open up our Bibles and know what the Word of God says. And believe what the Word of God says and not be deceived by what we're seeing in the media and what the experts say and what the scholars say and what the majority wants and what my friends say. All of that is deceptive. We simply need to go by what the Word of God says. And so this really does, I believe, happen, especially toward the end. At the beginning, the Christian is thinking, you know, this really is sinful behavior. But toward the end of these steps, they've been deluded and deceived into thinking, well, this one time won't be all that bad. And then last of all, and it's the last step. With all of this going on, then what do we find? We find ourselves then engaged in the actual sin. And so it's the elder and the deacon and the preacher and the deacon's wife and the Bible class teacher's wife and all these stories that we hear. And we wonder, well, how is it that they got into that? Well, we know now how. We fall asleep spiritually. We stop, we stop saying no. We start being with those who do these kinds of things and fellowship that. We stop acting in a good way. We're deceived, and then we find ourselves actually doing the sin. Bang! We're actually doing it. That thing that 6 months or a year or 6 years or 10 years ago we said, there's no way I would do this. We're doing it. Because steps were taken going back toward sin. And so, we must never forget that there is no place for this behavior in the kingdom of God. Why is Paul saying so much about sin to Christians? Because we can't engage in it if we're not careful. And so we must put it all away. We cannot be in the kingdom. Ephesians 5:5, 1 Corinthians 6:9, Galatians 5:21, three times in Paul's letter, you cannot be in the kingdom and engage in this kind of behavior. And we don't have to go down through the sins. That's the subject of another lesson. You could look at verse 3. It could be sexual sin, fornication. It could be some sort of greed or covetousness involving material things. It could be a foolishness. It could be things that we say with our tongue, verse 4, filthy speech. Whatever it is, that's the subject of another lesson. Whatever the sin is, we find ourselves, bang, now we're doing it. Steps were taken to get to that point, and the devil gets us to do that. Are we engaged in this behavior? If we're engaged in this or other behavior that is listed as sinful, it's unbecoming of Christians. but how did we get to that point? And sometimes you'll hear somebody say, well, their parents were longtime members of the church, and his father was a preacher, and her father was an elder, and how did they end up in adultery? And, you know, all those kinds of questions. We've heard those of us who have been members of the church for a long time, we've heard things like that. How is it? It's the devil using his wiles and schemes and methods to get a Christian to take these six steps backward. Now, I don't know how quick it is. I don't know what all the steps are taken. I know that they are steps that are taken. It could be slow. It could be over a matter of years. It could be gradual. It could be rapid. It could be bang, bang, bang. It could be somebody skips some of them. But we find ourselves back into sin. And so tonight's lesson is to encourage us not to take those steps and not to be fooled by the wiles of the devil. He knows how to work it. And that's how you get that faithful gospel preacher. That's how you get that godly elder. He's got to work it. He's not dumb. The devil's not dumb. He's going to have to up his game to get those kind of people. So what does he do? Well, there's a six-step process here. And it works. It's worked on a lot of people. With some people, the defense is probably so down so much, he doesn't even have to work much to get them. But others, he's got to work at it, and he's going to. Anybody that's going to come to Jesus and try to get Jesus to sin is going to come to you and me. And so we know this. Don't be led backward. Well, the lesson is yours. Let's be mindful of these kinds of things. And the devil is always on the prowl, trying to get us to sin. And he knows that when he does that, he's got one more person outside the kingdom of God. I've got one more person that I'll have with me in hell, and one less person that God will have with him in heaven. And that's what I want. Don't let you or me be that person. Paul tells us about these kinds of things so that we can avoid these steps backward, the regressing, the reversing, the going back into that old man. Stay away from that, Paul says, and we can be in the kingdom and we can be with God for all eternity. But if we're not careful and we don't stay alert and we don't do these things that we talked about, we wake up one morning and we find ourselves in sin. I hope that this has helped, that there's someone here this evening that needs to get out of that sin and need to be forgiven and washed of that sin in baptism. We would encourage you to come. If there's an erring child of God who needs to come back in some way and let folks know that we've done things that are wrong and we need the prayers of the saints, we would encourage you to do that as well. Let's leave the building a child of God, not a child of the devil. If we can encourage you to make your life right, why won't you come as we stand and sing?